Let's pray. Father, send your Holy Spirit this morning. Come dwell among us. Be the glory that dwells within. Father, reveal your heart to us in your word, your heart for the nations, your heart for this country, this community, and reveal to us in your word how we are to live, how we are to be your beautiful bride, how we are to be your redeemed people, bringing light to the darkness. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So when the water's rising over your head, how do you learn to swim? And not just tread water, but swim laps. That's what we're going to dive into today. My wife Stacy and I are blessed to be here. Y'all are a great parish. When you're up against it in a place like Iraq, you need a team. And right now we need our A team. And so it was our joy to be here to pray with you and to share what God is doing in the nations, and just to be together and to strengthen each other for your ministry here and for our ministry there, because we're one church all together. So hurricanes seem to be a theme right now, right? I mean, I got up this morning, every channel, all the time was Irma, and we've just gone through in South Texas, our home. Stacy's from Galveston, I'm from Houston area. And so we have these storms that have just hit America and hitting now, and then we have storms around the planet, right? North Korea acting badly. The Middle East is always a typhoon of horrible, and things stirred up. In where we are in Syria and Iraq, in the last 3 years alone, we have had 1 million dead and 8 million displaced people. And just want to stop there for a second. Heart to heart is, we hear these big numbers. It's hard to get your head around it. You know, 1 million dead and 8 million displaced, homeless. And just from our hearts is, just remember that these are people with names. These are people known to God. These are real people. They're not just numbers. You know, in the military, talk about human terrain as a way of not really talking about people. They're our friends. They have names. They're people like you. They're in many cases, were middle-class people. I mean, these weren't nomads living in a desert, you know, wandering around with camels, and they just had to move their camel somewhere. These were normal people living in normal houses. They're doctors, lawyers, teachers, a lot of elderly, and then they just find themselves in a refugee camp. They're real, and they're real to God, and may they be more real to us. So we have these natural storms, we have these sort of political storms, and then we have our own storms in our own lives, right? We have family conflict. I'm 50 years old and I still fight with my sister, right? Okay. My mom just can't believe it. She's like, you're 50 and you come to my house and you still torment my cats and fight with your sister, you know? You know, these storms, we have unemployment, loss of a job, we have, you know, addiction, we have this thing called teenagers. You want to talk about a storm of life, right? I mean, my teenage daughter was actively trying to kill me for like 4 years, and now she's in missionary school. And communities have storms, right? I mean, everything peachy in Western New York, right? Right, you probably don't have to go too far, right? You have drug addiction, you have chronic poverty, you have a lost generation of children, you know. So it's right here. So the world is a big storm, and our country is stormy on many levels, right? And so the question for us as followers of Jesus, the question is: so how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live? What are we to do? How, you know, our lives go from storm to storm. And okay, the big answer, we should all know, this should be plain. The answer to everything is Jesus, God's plan A, right? He's always been the plan. He wasn't a backup plan, right? God didn't create the world and it went wonky. It's, what am I going to do? You know, ISIS is not catching God by surprise, right? He didn't wake up, God didn't get up one day and go, oh man, I didn't think of that. Okay, no surprise, I've planned it. But something we sometimes miss is the church is also God's plan A, the bride of Jesus. You know, we're the team led by Jesus as the head of the body to bring the love of God, the good news, to a world that's always going to be stormy, okay? So today's gospel, and this great chunk from Paul, Romans 12, which couldn't be better for today, it's a insider memo, a word to the church. This is for us. This is a team meeting, okay? We're going to huddle and get some instructions. And it's God's prescription, it's his plan for us, the church, for how do we deal with the storms of our own lives, the storms around us, the storms around the planet. Why? So that evil doesn't gain the upper hand. So that evil doesn't gain the upper hand. When we go into a place that's just horrible, you know, just horrible, where we've been with orphans because of genocide or in the refugee camps that we'll talk about a bit that are just awful places, you know, what just wells up inside is this is unacceptable because it's not acceptable to God. This situation is not acceptable and it's not gonna stand because evil will not overcome good in Jesus' name. So Paul gives us these marks of a Jesus follower. Okay, and we have to make an important distinction right now, which is, you know, we are not called. Following Jesus does not mean, you know, belonging to a church and going there for 1 hour on Sunday. That is not why. Do you think really God would become man, suffer, walk to the cross, die, so that we could come to church for an hour on Sunday? Does that make any sense to you? It shouldn't, because it doesn't. There's so much more. We are called to be so much more. Yes, of course we're supposed to meet. Of course we're supposed to do that. But that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. What does it look? What does it really? Paul tells us this is what it's supposed to look like. You know, do not be conformed to this world. That's a big problem with us and with the church. We look too much like the world. You know, churches, denominations that start saying, well, we have to adjust to the world and start looking like them, they die. And they should, because they're not being the church. We are not to be conformed to this world. Our love is to be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Here's the money statement, one of them. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints. That's not terribly complicated. And boy, we just go looking for, either we don't do it or we try to find other things to do, when Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us exactly what we're supposed to be doing right now. Here's the memo. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, be generous. There it is. I mean, that's good news right there. That's pretty simple. Okay? And why does this matter? Why are we given these instructions? Why does it matter? Because this is why. Because we're plan A. We are the team. We are God's plan A for bringing his good news and the light to the darkness. Okay? And so it matters. How we are responding when there's a world out there looking for answers. You see, when the more the tragedy, the more the crisis, the more the mess, the more people start questioning things. We together? Y'all awake? A couple of you. Okay, good. When things are upside down, people start questioning what is going on. So in Texas right now, there are people questioning, who've just lost their house, lost everything. Where is God? You know, what's happened? In Florida, they'll be doing it. In the Middle East right now, you know what they're doing? They're questioning. They are seeing that ISIS is a product of Islam. It's what you end up with. You know, where is God in this? This is not good. This ended very badly. People from Mosul who lived under ISIS the last 3 years, this is me telling you exactly what they're asking. First-hand information. They're saying, God, God, where are you? God, God, why did this happen? This is terrible. This is terrible. What was I believing in? What was I following, right? So we have a world right now asking questions. You have people around you asking questions, and they might be the refugees who've come to you. You know, they're here because home is terrible, so they're in crisis by definition. You have people who have, you know, addiction. You have people with family problems. You have, you know, unemployment. There are people with these storms, and what they're questioning, and the church, do we have some answers for them? You know, when people from the outside look at us, what do they see? Do they, in the gospel, how do they see us resolving conflict? Right? Shouldn't how we resolve conflict look a lot different than the rest of the world? Right, okay. So when the world is looking at St. Mark's around you, do they see you really following Jesus? Because that's the deepest longing of their heart, no matter how deep, deep, deep down. Now, no matter how lost they are, how messed up they are, there's something inside that is calling out for an answer, calling out for God, calling out for Him. All right. So when they look at you, what do they see? And here's just one little hint for you. They can't see you if you're in here. That's why the church is not the church if all it does is just come here for an hour on Sunday. That's not the church, and it will die. Simple as, and that's what's happening. All right. So the question is are we willing to be that team, that plan A? All right, of God's team working with God, reconciling the world to Himself. Because that is your baptismal calling. That's the most important thing of your existence. That's your calling. If you are baptized, that is your calling. All right. So we have a calling, we have a plan. Okay. So the only thing left now is, are we willing to do it? That's all it comes down to. All right, and the reality, I'll just be real honest with you, 90% of Christians and churches in the U.S. are not willing. They're simply not willing to actually pay the price of what it costs to follow Jesus. And then we wonder why the country is a mess, and we wonder why the world is a mess. It's really simple, actually. Now, some of you know that we did ministry in New Orleans, beginning with Hurricane Katrina. 60% of all churches in New Orleans did not come back after Katrina and through it. They died, and they died for good. 60%. Now, these churches, the majority, they didn't die because of the floodwaters. That's not why they died. They died because they refused to change. They refused to pay the price of following Jesus. And paying the price in that kind of environment meant doing new things. I mean, putting it on the line for Jesus. But they didn't want to look, they didn't look different from everybody else. You know, the non-believers, the rest of the people, were just, you know, trying to put things back the way they were so they could be sort of comfortable and familiar again. So the churches that just came back, and what they were focused on is, we're going to just put it back the way it was before so we can feel, you know, the way we were, died. They all died. Okay? You know, instead of showing, outdoing one another in honor and generosity, it was, oh gosh, we got to get the carpet back the way it was. You know? Because it was comfortable. Okay, think about this. Comfort, and we're following the one who had no place to lay his head. Comfort, familiar with the one who was on the cross, who walked to the cross and died on the cross, the resolute. So that's why 60% of the churches closed. They just wanted to be church members in a church. right? And they died. And that's called pruning. Pruning. They were not helpful to the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, Katrina's a big example. It's dramatic. There's a more subtle storm going on here. Okay. And subtleties are more dangerous, I think. You know, America, our country, is being swept up in a storm that we're not seeing on the TV now coming up from the coast, right? We don't see it on a satellite. It's a storm of secularism. It's a storm of unbelief. It's a storm of materialism, of apathy. You with me? Does this sound familiar? Okay. The United States right now, we rank third in the world. By the way, I know I'm hitting, but there's going to be good news. There's great news. But we got to hit. We got to be honest. The United States right now is the third country in the world, following India and China, in the number of people who are not professing Christians. Okay? But in China right now, there are more Christians, Christ followers, than in the U.S. 30,000 baptisms a day. A day. One of the fastest growing Christian countries in the world, Iran. The fastest growing Christian country in the world, Nepal. There were seven Christians in Nepal in the 1950s. Okay? See, but the difference is what we see in those places, we have Christ followers who are willing to pay a price. And there's a price for them to pay, right, in those countries. We think persecution is the sermon running long. Okay? So here in America, this is good news. You're living right now in the largest move of God in the history of the Islamic world. We've never seen anything like it in 1,400 years. Did you know that? Anybody know that? Yeah. You know, you're not going to hear that on CNN, I'm sorry. Or Fox or anybody. That's why I'm here. That's why we came back to the U.S. to tell you what God is doing, and it's good. And he's already won the battle and he's winning it right now. Okay? The largest move of God. Where we live in Iraq, we have one Kurd, goes by the code name. This is Iraq, guys. 98%. Muslim, all right? One Kurd who was a Muslim, now following Jesus, one guy who has 1,000 churches under him in Iraq. In Iraq. We know a guy in Lebanon who's a Middle Easterner in Lebanon, has 300 churches of Syrian followers of Jesus now under him. But here in America, what's happening? Every year, 4,000 churches close their doors for good. Every year. See, what's the problem? We're just not, there's a plan, and there's the calling, and there's all the resources we need, called the Holy Spirit, right? It's just, we're not willing to pay the price. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints. See, this is what it looks like. My friend Tom Wright, Anglican bishop, he says, following Jesus will cost you everything. There's no half measure on the journey. It's like when you're learning to swim. You know, you keep your foot on the bottom of the pool. You know, and remember teaching your kids how to swim? Remember what they did? They kind of cling to the edge, right, and try and get up on their tippy toes, right? You know? And if you just, and if the water's rising, you know, you're not going to make it. I have to get my kids, you know, and they're clinging to the edge, and I'd have to kind of pry their little fingers off the edge, you know? And then one who was real stubborn had to get that on the head, you know, to get out you go. You know, but you have to let go. You have to let go. So the water's rising right now, and the choice is swim or drown. Okay? And it's just apparent safety trying to tiptoe on the bottom. That's not an option. That's what churches are doing right now. We're just going to, the water's rising, we're going to tiptoe some more and try and get up like this. If you don't learn to swim, you're going to drown. And if we cling on to everything, we die. If we let go of everything, Jesus promises life. We live. And not just survival, thriving. My friend Tom continues, he says, in every generation, there are, it seems, a few people who are prepared to take Jesus seriously at his word. We need to take Jesus seriously at his word. Okay. So we have this, we have God's call on us. We are plan A. What's the problem? We're selfish. We think about, we just worry about ourselves and our stuff, you know, and the way we want things, you know. And we say we follow Jesus who gave all. How much are we willing to give, to let go of? What did, imagine, if did he hold on to anything when he went to the cross? Did he? What did he hold back? Okay, nothing. He held nothing back. What would happen if he had? Where would we be? Lost forever. Yeah, lost. But he gave all. That's the one we say we follow. Okay, so what needs to change? How do we obey Jesus? Can we put up the Katrina slide here? All right, so let's go back. That's me paddling in 12 feet of water 1 week after Katrina hit, basically in our church front yard right there. People ask, why was I wearing an alb? And what are you thinking? And it was, when we went in that day, it was martial law, shoot to kill. Military was in, special forces were in there on the water. It was shoot to kill the looters. And so that was my little way of trying not to get shot. Because I didn't bring a collar, because I thought when we evacuated, because I thought we'd be back for service the next Sunday. We evacuated on Sunday, and I thought I'd be back by maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, and just leave stuff at home. So that's all I had. All right. So we arrived in New Orleans in time for the excitement. I was installed as rector of a 163-year-old church when just before Katrina hit. We were the first white family to clergy family to move into that neighborhood in 65 years. We were a 9 out of 10 on the poverty index, 9 out of 10 on the violent crimes index. We had one family where there was a dad. One family with children where there was a dad at home. 80% of children did not live with their natural parents. Our median household income in that neighborhood was $10,000 a year. So we had about 40 members, median age 92. Okay. I'm not kidding you. And they were just sort of all cranky older white ladies. It was like just, you know, having your altar guild in the ghetto. It was great. That was great. And I told Andrew, my advice to, I just have one piece of advice to newly ordained, is just don't mess with the altar guild. You know, you can mess with the rector a little bit, you know, don't worry about the vestry, that stuff like that. Do not mess with the altar guild. They are lethal. All right. Our total giving to our church, I mean, to think of this, I mean, our total annual giving was about $70,000. Okay. That's what we had to work with. And then Katrina hit. And everything, our neighborhood ranged from minimum 8 feet to 12 feet of water. I think that's 12 feet at the church. We had 8 feet at our house. Our roof was floating in our front yard. So we lost everything. But everybody lost everything, and overnight, you know, just overnight. And so what happened was we began, when the water left, we made our way back into the mess. It was just a mess. And our little church, we got a double-wide trailer and put it in the parking lot. And it was going to be our little makeshift church and community center and relief center. And then some more people from the neighborhood came back. And no, we had no power for 2.5 years. Okay, so we had people come back. And what we had to do was try to save the neighborhood. We had to save the neighborhood. So we rallied, and the plan was for this group back is we were going to walk the neighborhood and just see who's back, try to find out who's where, and if they're not there, just leave a message of hope, a way to contact, and just start being in touch with our community. And I said, that's a great idea. And when we get done with that, why don't y'all come back, everybody come back to the double-wide trailer, because we have a generator, and let's have lunch. You know, we can visit. So we did that. So we pulled lunch together from relief supplies and with the neighbors. And here's the money statement. This is, and I'll just never forget this. It shook me to the core of my being. So we had this nice lunch, And every person, as they were leaving the double-wide trailer, greeting them, and they hugged my neck and they said two things. They said, "This is the first time since Katrina that I have felt like a human being. That I've been treated like a human being. I had a chair and a table and something to eat, and I could talk to people who understand what I have been through." Okay. Second thing they told me as they hugged my neck, they pointed to the church building that was destroyed, and they said to me, "I had no idea what that building was. I didn't know what you people did in there." 163 years in the middle of the neighborhood. I didn't know what that building even was. So things had to change. Our little relief center went on to be in the parking lot with my altar guild and no money. We went on to serve 130,000 people. We were the second largest, longest running relief operation in the entire Gulf Coast for Hurricane Katrina. We went through 200 gallons of bleach an hour for 2 years. We didn't have electricity for this whole time. And that was crazy. I mean, we were the worst church in Christendom. Okay, they were just terrible. And the Times-Picayune newspaper writes us up, big story, as one of the two powerhouse churches of New Orleans. You think the other clergy were happy about that? We were in the trailer one morning, and it's terrible, right? And you've lost everything, and we're in the trailer, and I just told the folks, all right, this is the way it's going to be. And we didn't have to have a vestry meeting about this. I just said, I'm a missionary because I would rather deal with ISIS than a vestry. I love you all, vestry members. It's just me personally. I think it's safer. So I just told the folks, I said, hey, you know, this is what we're going to do. We have this insurance money, but the people are on the street and Jesus is on the street. The people here do not need for us to put this building back the way it was before, because it was absolutely irrelevant anyway. I said, we're going to take our insurance, I'm going to take all of our insurance money, and we're just going to buy bleach and buy relief supplies and help people and do this on the street. And if you can't hack that, you know, if you need stained glass windows and nice new pew books and, you know, all that good stuff, there are about 7 churches on St. Charles Avenue, and you're welcome to go there. You have my permission to leave with a blessing. Love you, but this is what we're going to do. I'll hug your neck, go there, because this is what we're going to... Jesus is on the street. We're going all in. And about 2/3 of them took me up on it. They left. That wasn't of any interest to them. And then Christmas came. It was 2005. We had 73 cents in the church checking account. Okay, we're trying to have this massive relief operation. We haven't been paid in months. Actually didn't get paid for about 3 years. And we had 73 cents. And so what had happened earlier when we came, just before Katrina, our church had a custom of buying a gift for the new rector. And I just said, I don't want anything. You know, let's worship. And then let's eat. It's New Orleans. Let's just have a good time. And so they've never listened to me ever once. So why, you know, and what they did was they snuck around and they raised $12,000 and they gave that money for a van for our orphanage in Tanzania. As that was our gift. So that money is parked in the bank account. And so we've got $12,000 here for the van, and then we have 73 cents, and Christmas is, and now the orphans are ready for their van, and we have to wire the money, but we have 73 cents. What are we going to do? Yeah. We prayed, and God's heart was clear. It was gut check time. It's real. I mean, this is real. You can't buy fuel for the generator. You can't eat on air. What are we going to do? We wired the money. Okay. And 2/3 of the group left because they weren't going to do this. Here's what God did. Over the next year, $3 million came into my discretionary account to help people in the neighborhood. $3 million. Our church tripled in size from its old number. The median age dropped from 92 to about 29. And we got half black and we got half white. You know. And it was so good. It was so good. And I'll tell you what happened. You know, every time we did something crazy, the newspaper would pick it up. And I would find people. So Saturday they got the newspaper. And then Sunday what I would find is I'd find people sitting in their car in the parking lot or outside. And they were a little afraid to come in. They would say, they just read about us in the paper. And they said, I want to believe in this so much. I want to believe that there's a church actually doing this, but I'm just afraid it's not real. You know, oh, come on in and come see. I had so many people in the neighborhood tell me, you people, meaning the church, were the last people I expected to see serving the community. The last. Or, you know, I tried this church thing when I was younger, but I'm willing, this is different. I'm willing to give this a try. This looks better to me. See, they were looking for answers. There was crisis. And they were seeing the answer, Jesus. And Jesus. The transformation was so profound, our Harvard University studied us for 5 years. They wanted to know why the poorest neighborhood had the highest rate of resident return. 93% of our residents came home. Where we had very wealthy neighborhoods where 50% came home. And so like that was their, how did this happen? And their conclusion was, and they didn't like this. They did not like it, was that the church saved the community. Now, they didn't get the Holy Spirit. They didn't get the power of God. They didn't get any of that. They just looked on nuts and bolts and paper and said, there is something that a church can do that nobody else can do. They didn't know what it was, but it was clearly there. Okay? So we're in the midst of this storm in the U.S. right now, and we have churches closing, 4,000 a year. But God has a plan. God has a plan. So what needs to change? You know, what needs to change? How are we going to be obedient to Jesus? You know, that he comes into our midst and that people see him overflowing. You know, when the church overflows, when the church is being the church, did you know that they've done a study? Wherever Christian evangelical missionaries have gone, income goes up, poverty goes down, education goes up, quality of health care goes up. You see, it's the whole gospel. It's everything. Jesus transforms everything. When the church is being the church and Jesus really is manifested there and present there and loved there and followed there, everything gets better. The Bills could win the Super Bowl. I'm serious. Look, no one thought that the New Orleans Saints could win a Super Bowl. Right? Yeah, we were there with the brown bags over our heads, the Aints. And it was very interesting. It was after Katrina that the Saints won the Super Bowl. Wow, it's spilling out. You could do that. Yeah. So we're the agency. But, you know, you have to let go. You've got to stop tippy-toeing. Let's go to Iraq here for a bit. All right. So this is what, and I want to share, this is you. This isn't us. We're one church. You know, when we go, you're sending us, you're propelling us. We can't be there without you. Okay, so this is us as a team. You're in Iraq right now. You're there. We're one body, right? Are we not? Yeah, we're family. We're all there together. So this is, we have 2 million refugees up in the north where we are from ISIS. 2 million. They've been there 3 years. This is our camp that we work in. One UN camp, one of 27. We have 250,000 refugees from Syria. 250,000, been there for 3 years. If you're in a UN camp, you get $11 a month for food. Don't think this is, well, third world, that you can survive on that. Not even close. Not even close. $11 a month for food. An average family is 7 to 9 people. They get one mattress and one blanket per family per tent. Okay? The winter time, it can be 30 below. So we had one night last year where we had 30 kids died in one night in one camp, freezing to death. That's what it looks like. The average stay in a UN camp is 18 years. Do we have people in crisis? Do we have people asking questions? So that's where the church goes. That's where you're going. That's where you are right now. Okay. And for there, it's just those 250,000 Syrians. It's me and Stacy. We picked up a German gal. And then we have Haman the Syrian, the one Syrian known believer in the camp. Yeah, four of us for the 250,000. But we have you. We have you. And that's what we need. Next. It's the next one. That's just what it looks like, minister. And that's a Yazidi woman Stacy's praying for. She had had 20 immediate family members killed by ISIS. It's my friend Siobhan over there. He's a Syrian Kurd. He's dying from a genetic birth defect. 25% of them have birth defects from intermarriage. And so, you know, tremendous suffering. We're just trying to keep them comfortable right there and love them. All right, next one. That's your doctor from here, Dr. Denise, who's leading another medical mission from St. Bart's in December. That's Siobhan on the floor, who's dying. That's his mom. She has a name. Her name is Merdia. She has beautiful blue eyes. She's incredibly sweet. Her oldest son is about 30 now. He's dying from this defect. He was a perfectly normal boy until about age 5. And then his hand started curling up. And then he started going into this ball. And there he is dying now. That's his little brother who's 7. And look at his hands. They're curling. So she knows that while she's taking care of one son dying, the next one will be in the same situation. So she's crying, and Payman the Syrian comes up to me and says, Pastor, do you know why Merdia is crying? And I said, well, you know, she's in a cinder block room. It's 125, 130 degrees. They have no power. So there's no fan, no anything, okay? They have $11 a month for food. One son's dying. One's going to be on his way. There's a lot to cry about. And her husband left them. And he said, Pastor, she's not crying because of her son. She is crying because you and Stacy came to visit her. That's why she's crying. You came. You came to pray with them, to visit with them, and to love them. That's why she's crying, that somebody cared. That's what it looks like to let go, stop tippy-toeing, and start swimming. Because you're going to end up in places where God's going to show up. God's going to show up. You know, we want to put ourselves, here's our rule. We want to put ourselves that if we show up somewhere, if God doesn't show up, we're going to look like idiots. Follow me? I want to go out there that we're so off the ridge. We're just so off the rail. We're so far out there that if God doesn't show up, we're going to look like fools. And he's faithful and he always shows up. You just got to go. All right, next one. That's Mosul, the day that, so that's what it looks like to be an Anglican missionary in Iraq. Joking, it's okay, guys, it's all right. Come on, stay with me. So that's the day that Mosul was supposedly liberated from ISIS, and that day, or the next day, ISIS took back 2-3 neighborhoods and 2-3 villages. So it wasn't quite there yet. And if you could, can you just skip ahead one for me, please? And one more? Okay, and then we're going to come back. Okay, so what was going on is the Iraqi army was rolling in to liberate Mosul. The Iraqi army is Shia Muslim, okay? These people are Sunnis. They hate each other. So the Sunnis were coming in to take out basically ISIS. So they weren't terribly, the Shia were coming in, they weren't terribly concerned at all about the state of the Sunni people who lived there because they hate them. So they weren't going to rescue them, but if they could, the front line is right there. And so if they could come down this one alley, this walkway, if they would come out, they would sort of pick them up in a truck, throw them into a truck, take them over to a triage center, throw them on the ground, and then put them in another truck and take them to a prison camp. So we have 300,000 former residents of Mosul, city the size of Houston, Texas, are now in detention camps. One mattress, one blanket, 7 per family, out in the desert, and winter's coming. Okay, let's go back one. Okay, go forward. Stick with me, we can do this. Okay, so as an older lady, I mean, that's right outside the mosque there, which is where they were taking the ISIS prisoners held captive. This woman, I mean, they just threw her on the ground. So I went and I brought her some water, was able to, and she soiled herself. She was totally soiled herself. And I was able to pick her up, scoop her up, and carry her and place her in the truck and give her a blessing. And look at that smile. There's a little smile there. And guess what? That's St. Bart's. It's not me. That's St. Bart's. That's what, that's you letting go. That's what it looks like. Now, that's what the love of Jesus looks like. Okay, let's go to the one right behind it. One, go back one. Nope. Okay, go forward. We're going to do this. Come on, we can do this. Bill's offense. Okay, right there. They, sorry, guys. I can't help it. I'm just having fun. This guy here is on the ground. Okay, so this is an ISIS sympathizer, at least, who was picked up and thrown on the ground. He's there for about half an hour. It's 130 degrees, and I'm just holding him in my lap. And it's he's in shock and heat stroking out. And when he starts to, he's just crying and weeping and telling us they've had no power or water or food for 4 months. His children are covered in lice. They are bone skinny, okay? This is like ISIS dude. And he, now what is he doing? He's questioning, God, why? But we have to be there to provide an answer. Yeah, to see for real. So we got him up on his feet, and you know he's just so agonizing for his children, wouldn't you? And I slipped him a few bucks from a friend, and so former ISIS guy, you know, just looks at me, American guy, and he just hugs my neck. And he starts weeping and saying, thank you, and kissing my head and just saying, thank you. Oh, we're supposed to be so scared of them. I'm not scared of them. I'm not scared of ISIS. I'm not scared of Al-Qaeda. I'm not scared of Al-Shabaab. Why? Jesus. It's not me. It's Jesus. He's already won. And I'm already dead. And so are you if you've been baptized. Right? You have died in Christ. Live dead, then you have nothing to lose. Just live. You're already, if you are baptized, you have died in Christ, you know. I mean, shoot me, great. I'm just going to go be an intercessor and be worse. This can get worse. That's it. I mean, that's just that's the ordinary Christian life. That's just normal Christian life. That's not, don't think this is, ooh, just normal. If you know who you are in Christ. Okay, next one. Keep going. One more. Okay, that's them. Look, that's them sitting, waiting to be picked up to be taken to the detention camp. Yeah. Okay. Next one. Don't they need an answer? Don't you think these were ISIS people? Don't you think they're questioning? Right. Look at the faces. They're looking. And I'm sorry, but God loves them. I'm sorry if you don't want to hear that, but he does. Why? 30% of Muslims coming to faith in Jesus come from a dream or a vision. He's going to them in dreams and visions. We know them. We know people who have met Jesus, not a picture of Jesus. They have met Jesus. So we can sit here and go, I don't like Muslims. I don't care. God doesn't. That's fine. I didn't either. Like, be careful what you say. Like, I told God, I don't like Muslims, I am never working in the Middle East, and I will never be a church planter. I didn't. I was ready to go. 9/11, lock and load, baby. Let's go kill them all. Yeah? So now my prayer is, God, I don't like the Swiss, and I do not. I hate the Swiss, and I will never work at a ski resort. Ski ministry. I'm never doing ski ministry in Switzerland. Ever. All right. Next one. Yeah, she had a stroke. There's a little one there. You know, they're just people looking for love. That's all they are. Stacy, you want to tell about this one?
What's this all for you?
So this is in Camp Dawodia when Denise was with us. So they see the doctor first. And then they go to the pharmacy, and then we have a prayer team right next to the pharmacy so that we can catch them there. So this woman has already seen the doctor. Her mouth has been open. She can't shut it, for 5 days. And when it's open, she's gasping like this. And that's why she keeps that cloth over, because she's embarrassed because her mouth is open. And so we're praying for her, and I just got a word from the Lord that it was fear, that it was a spirit of fear and a spirit of anxiety, that it wasn't lockjaw. And so I told the girls, I said, this is a spirit of fear, and we have the name above all names. Let's just start commanding this thing out. So we just said, spirit of fear, get out of her, get off of her in the mighty name of Jesus. Mouth shuts. 3 seconds. Opens back up. We pray some more. Well, we don't pray. We command again, spirit of fear, get off of her, get out of her, get on that cross in the name of Jesus. Mouth shuts. 7 seconds. Opens back up. We continue, and it takes about 3 to 5 minutes to just continue in the mighty name of Jesus. Get out, leave her alone. Her mouth shuts, she's calm, she's in her right mind. The daughter that brought her in, eyes like that. We bless her, we tell her it was the name of Jesus, and we say that we are there with the love of Jesus. We send her on away with a blessing, and then the 4-time Pulitzer Prize winning photographer that was tucked in the corner says to us, what in the world just happened? And I said, oh, you'd never seen the power of Jesus? Let me quote you a scripture. Mark 16, 16, verse 15 and 16, 17, right around there. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. All it takes is what? Faith. Yep. Just believe. So I just want to thank you for sending us, for loving them, for being a team, for working together. I just really feel called. I'm sorry we're going over, but I really feel called to tell you this. When we were in Zanzibar, we were there. The church had not had a conversion for 150 years. And then we get there, and I'm reading a book, and it's on Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde said, God, give me a soul every day. By the time Praying Hyde died, he was up to 5 souls per day coming into the kingdom through his prayers. I read that book, and I said, you're the same God of Stacy and Jerry as you are Praying Hyde. And the same God over St. Bart's. I don't have enough faith for one a day, but I do have enough faith for one a week. And to show you that I'm really serious, we're going to fast on Monday. Every Monday we're going to fast. I want one soul per week. Do you know how many souls we got at the end of that year? 54. Yeah, it was like some icing and then a cherry on the top. I long for those adult baptisms. There's a cost to pay. You might have to miss a meal. There's a cost to pay. You might have to turn off the TV to pray, to bring those souls in. But they're out there. I just want to thank you for being with us. Mm-hmm. We love you.
So let's land the plane with that cost. All right, what's the action step? What's the obedience point? So what's this going to cost you? Let's just do one little thing. I'm a simple guy. All right, so just one thing. I told the other service, you know, when I was rector of the church, I just had one rule. Because if we had one rule, we should all follow it. We don't have to remember a big book. One rule. When I show up in the morning, coffee is to be made. That's my rule. There's a good rule. All right, one. So one thing, what's the cost? Well, it costs some time. Are you willing to pray? Where's the prayer meeting? You know, we do this thing, we talk about this, and what's at stake, and your children are at stake, and your grandchildren are at stake, and there's everything's going on in the world right now. We talk, and yeah. And then, you know, the rector calls for a prayer meeting, and 10 people show up. Then you don't care. You're not serious. It's just going to cost you some time. When Father Ward calls for a prayer meeting, show up and pray, because that's the only way out of this mess. That's the answer. And if you want to be indifferent, okay. But God's moving with or without you. Yeah, that's it. And fast. You know, fast. Fasting is not, Lent drives me crazy. I'm giving up chocolate for 40 days. Oh, Satan's trembling. Wow. Satan just backed off. Yeah, the Prince of Persia just moved out of the Middle East because you gave up chocolate. Wow. You know, my favorite was a rector's wife who said, well, every year for Lent, I give up wearing jazzy jewelry. I just said, you're an idiot. That just came out of my mouth. That's all I could say is, you're an idiot. I mean, really? Oh, wow, Satan's scared. You know, wow. Are you willing? Just fast. Give up a meal. Meat. When Father Ward calls you in here to pray for Tonawanda, do it, if you care. Or let things go the way they're going. It's your choice. See, that's all we're asking. You know, pray like you mean it. You know, pray like, Form 3, we're going to do this in a minute when I shut up. And you know, we say this every Sunday in the earlier services. Grant that every member of the church may truly and humbly serve you. Let your name may be glorified by all people. What? And your name may be glorified by all people. What? Oh, God's just dancing with joy for that one. Receiving your praise and worship. And the forces of evil are scattering. Either say it like you mean it or don't say it. You know, come in here and going through the motions for an hour a week. Depart from me, I know you not. But he's so good. He just wants to be wanted. That's all he wants. Jesus just wants to be wanted. Do you want him? You know, will you pray for us? You know, that's all we're asking. We don't get paid, but we never ask for money. You know, grab a lapel pin and just wear it. And what that says is, for 5 minutes a day, I am praying for Jesus to come in dreams and visions to Muslims in the Middle East and here in Western New York. And if somebody sees you wearing it, tell them why. And they're going to ask, what's this crazy blue pin? This is what I'm praying for. I bet you they don't know that 30% of Muslims are coming to Jesus through dreams and visions. And it's happening in the U.S. And you can pray for that in Tonawanda right now in Western New York. That'd be pretty cool. Just pray for all we're asking for you. Pray for, not. And we do not want your safety prayers. It's not safe. If you're following Jesus, it's not going to be safe. Okay, so we don't want safety prayers. We want boldness prayers. We want to see hearts open. We want to see Jesus move in power. You know, or you can sit there and be bored during the long sermon. That's your choice. I don't care. But that's just where we are right now. We ask for your prayers and know we love you. And just in every generation, there are a few people, it seems, there are a few who will take Jesus at his word. Are you willing to be one of those people? Are you willing to be one of those churches? If you do that, these doors will not close. This place will explode. The community will be blessed. You will see things like you've never imagined. If you are just willing to take Jesus at his word, pray and fast, be hopeful and be generous. In Jesus' name.